At the time of this recording, it is Thursday, June 20th, and I regret to inform all of you that late last night, June 19th, our very good friend Richard Shaw passed away. Christians and truth seekers at home will remember Richard best from his work on the Watchers DVD series hosted by L.A. Marzulli and the Torah Codes DVD. He was an amazingly talented filmmaker, but even more, he was a wonderful friend and honestly one of the kindest people God has ever created. We're going to do a special tribute Peck report here tonight. First, I want to read some of what his closest friends have written about him. Then I'd like to play a couple of clips from our time interviewing Richard. And after that, we'll close in prayer. With me in studio, as always, is Christina Peck, my lovely, beautiful wife. Hi, Christina.
Hi, sweetie. How are you doing?
I'm okay. It's a tough day. We lost a really good friend, it came as a shock. There wasn't any time to really get our heads around it.
No, I know. Late last night, we were laying in bed, and you told me to keep Richard in prayer. And you told me what was going on and what the doctor had said to his wife. So something L.A. had shared that it wasn't looking good. And when you told me this morning that he had passed, that did something because, you know, I'm very thankful I had the opportunity to sit down and interview him with you on the Into the Multiverse that we did with him.
Yeah.
A few years ago.
Yeah. And we're going to play a clip of that in a little bit. So, for those where this is just brand new and you haven't heard any of the news, last night, L.A. Marzulli wrote on his website, lamarzulli.net, "As I write this, my beloved friend Richard Shaw is about to undergo open heart surgery. The diagnosis is not good, and the doctors told Mary, Richard's wife, to say what she had to say to him before he went in. This all happened in the last few hours. Please pray." And then he posted an update at 11:16 p.m., and again, this was June 19th, so at the time of this recording, this was last night. He wrote, I am sorry to announce that Richard passed away a short time ago on the operating table. They tried to resuscitate him, but to no avail. We are all in shock. That was the last that we heard directly from L.A. We sent him an email earlier. I mean, L.A. has had just a tough year. He's already lost somebody close to him earlier
his
this
home
year.
From the fires.
And then his home and all of his belongings. Please keep L.A. Marzulli in prayer. He's had a really hard
it has been a very hard year for a lot of people I see in ministry.
Yeah,
so when it rains it pours.
Yeah,
and it's tough, and I'm heartbroken, you know. I was thankful that I was able to meet with Richard you know, the few times that I did, and like I said, sit down with you and he, but I'm in shock.
Yeah,
I am. I'm in shock. I'm so heartbroken. Prayers for his wife.
Yeah,
honestly,
and his kids. And yes. I mean, he was 65. So, you know,
yeah.
And he was a young 65 too.
Yep.
Like when if you've ever talked to him or met him, or even if you just watch his videos, he's a very lively, very young 65-year-old. And it is just a shock. Prophecy Watchers put this out. So this is from Bob and Gary over at our good friends at Prophecy Watchers. "I'm sad to say that I've lost a valued friend tonight. Richard Shaw suffered a ruptured artery in his heart and never made it through the emergency surgery. Prayers for his wife, Mary, and their two adult children. Richard was 65 years old. Richard was an artist and had a resume that was mind-blowing, working for some of the world's biggest Christian ministries. And he was a loyal friend of Prophecy Watchers, creating our TV program's opening sequence and the promotional video for our new headquarters that we aired at our last Prophecy Conference. Of course, we know him as L.A. Marzulli's partner and co-producer of the Watchers series. His presentation at our last Prophecy Conference were both standing room only. Gary and I are in shock right now. Richard will be greatly missed, but we all know where Richard is right now, in the presence of Jesus. Someday we'll all be called home and join him. It's a comfort to know we'll see Richard again, perhaps today." And yeah, I mean, that's a good point. Whether by, you know, rapture or physical death, we never know when we're going to leave this earth and enter into eternity. And you know, I was telling you earlier, it's strange because you always think your friends are just gonna be around forever. And I was telling you, you know, the past year or so, I've been wanting to invite Richard back on the show for another interview, because it had been a couple of years since I interviewed him. And, you know, with everything with Nathan and just everything, I haven't been doing as many interviews lately, but that's been in the back of my head for a while. But again, you think you have all the time in the world, and you know, it's sad. It is.
Earlier this year, you know, I was able to go back with the interviews that you did with the Sharpening Report when you had the Sharpening Report. And I was able to edit those down into shorter clips for people who just now coming into this. A lot of new Christians, a lot of people who weren't familiar with Richard Shaw's work. I was able to edit those down and put them back up on our new channel.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people really, it was recepted nicely.
Yeah.
You know, people loved it and wanted you to have them back on, and we were definitely excited about it, definitely planning for it, but this happened so fast, and it's shocking. I'm in shock. When Josh told me this morning, my heart just sank. I feel for his family. It's a hard thing to go through.
Yeah. Pastor Casper McLeod, another one of our good friends, wrote, "My dear friend Richard Shaw, as grieved as I am to learn you just went to be with the Lord Jesus a few minutes ago, I imagine you are already asking him numerous questions and starting to work on heavenly documentaries." Excuse me. "Thinking about lighting and camera angles in the midst of eternity as..." Excuse me.
I know, it's hard. I had to put the camera on you because I'm starting to tear up. Here, let me put on wide shot.
You should probably talk for a little while.
I'm going to keep it on wide shot because we're both in tears over here. Words are a little difficult right now.
All right.
I'm sorry. I'm crying.
I'll try to get through Casper's post.
It's hard. I'm sorry, guys. I'm so sorry. It's hard losing a friend. It's hard losing anybody close. This is very overwhelming.
Okay, continuing on. "As you walk on the streets of gold and able to gather around the throne of God, you shall be greatly missed, and I pray for supernatural peace and comfort for Mary and your family and friends. We all loved you, Brother Rick. You were an amazing and brilliant friend to all. In the years of friendship, I can't recall any time when you've ever said an unkind word towards anyone. My sincere condolences for your family and loved ones. The Lord tells us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Your wisdom far exceeded your time here. Thank you for all the kindness and films you created to help draw the world closer to the Lord Jesus, Yeshua. One day we'll see you again, my friend, and there will be no more crying and suffering."
It's beautiful. He was always so happy when he came to Skywatch. Just what you saw on camera with him smiling, and that was him off of camera too. We would sit down at lunch. He was always just so, the times that I was there with you guys talking with him, sitting down, he was just always had a smile on his face. He's just so, oh my gosh.
Yeah, I remember the first day that I met him, it was at Skywatch, and he and Ellie Marzulli came into studio to film about one of their Watchers movie. I don't remember which one, but I had just started at Skywatch. I was pretty much brand new. I was learning Final Cut and everything. And so we started off kind of talking about that. And it was funny because he was an extremely experienced filmmaker. And this was basically like my first week on the job. And I'm sure whatever I was able to contribute to the conversation was really elementary and base level, you know. And so, but he didn't, you know, a lot of times when you talk with experts about things, you know, they'll kind of talk over your head, or it's hard to engage with them if you don't know as much as they do. And he wasn't like that at all. He just spoke to my level. And I remember saying, yeah, I like Final Cut because it's sort of like Photoshop. You get like different layers and stuff. And like, that's a really base level observation. But he was like, yeah, you're right. You know, it's really helpful and everything. And he was just always really easy to talk to. There were many times throughout the years that I've known him where I've had, you know, questions about camera. I remember this other time we had an idea for a film project at Skywatch, and this was after some time in media, and I was getting more into film and stuff, and I had some questions about cameras, and it was just, it was a simple question, but he had so much information, and he was so willing to help. So I emailed him and said, hey, you know, this is basically what we're looking to do, probably some on-site camera work and then some shots inside. What kind of cameras would you recommend, and when have you found, like, the best use for, like, GoPros and stuff like that? And he sent me this long pages and pages and pages of information and of just every conceivable situation you could find yourself. I mean, you could teach a class on filmmaking with what he sent me. Just really thorough, detailed, extremely helpful. And he was willing to, and he did it like that day that I sent it. He just sat down, took time to share his expertise with me. Yeah, that kind of stuff.
You asked a couple questions and you got a novel.
Yeah, and it was really helpful. We learned a lot. I mean, I still refer to that email sometimes if I have a question about a camera or something. And he was always willing to help. Just a very good, loyal, kind friend.
Yes.
And not enough could be said about him. There was this one funny anecdote from Skywatch. We had him out, I believe it was to talk about Tora codes, and he also did a program with us on Into the Multiverse, which we'll show a clip of that in a minute. But I remember at Skywatch, we were still learning the new set. It hadn't been that long since we had like the new desk, and we were still kind of learning just how to set everything up, and we forgot to balance out the chairs. So, usually when you watch like a news program or something,
everybody's pretty much equal.
Well, not everybody is the same height.
Right.
And so a lot of times you have to do that with the chairs. You have to lower or raise chairs. So usually like when I sit down, I'm 6'3" or so. And when I sit down in a chair, I have to have it all the way down. And some people have to have it raised and, you know, well, we forgot to do that. And so, he was kind of our, in a very loving, kind way, our example. It was a bit of a running joke to remember to fix somebody's chair so we don't do to them what we accidentally did to Richard Shaw. But
you know, we did the same thing to Gary Stearman too.
Well, actually,
that was
we did, but with Gary, they did it to me on accident because I was one of the first guests in Skywatch history, and they had chairs that didn't adjust.
So, oh, I remember those were just the.
If people go back and watch those episodes, they'll see I am just like towering over Gary. It's like he's interviewing a Nephilim, and I'm towering over him. And so, the same thing happened on Multiverse when we had Gary out, and it's all in good fun. But you definitely learn from the experience. But you know, Richard always had such a good sense of humor about that
he
kind
did.
Of stuff, and I'm really gonna miss him. You know, to his friends, he was Rick Shaw,
Yep.
And he didn't we didn't introduce him as that publicly of the obvious jokes that would come from that. And of that, you know, we kind of know a little bit about that. Our last name is Peck, so we know how easily people can make fun of last names. But yeah, to us he was Rick. To the world he was Richard Shaw, and he just contributed so much to Christians today, Christianity today, opening people's eyes, getting people to look at questions and, you know, that church typically doesn't deal with, but to do so with just a joyful and excited spirit, you know.
Yeah,
he never got bogged down by anything. He didn't handle anything with frustration or anything like that. He was just excited about what he was doing, and he was excited about life, and I'm sure he's extremely excited about eternity right now.
Oh, of course. I can only imagine. I mean, that whole 3 hours that you interviewed him for the Shockman Report, he just had
the first interview with him.
He had a smile on his face the entire time.
Yeah.
Like, you couldn't tell if he was getting bored or tired or anything. He just had a smile on his face the entire time. Like, he was just happy to be there telling his life experiences with the filming and everything. I was impressed.
It was a wealth of information, and always excited and happy to share it. Well, there's a lot of clips that people can go up and look at YouTube. I tried to get some more. Unfortunately, something happened, and I was only able to download one clip from Into the Multiverse, a show that it was the first time we had him on, but this was, I think, the second time I interviewed him. So this was actually right after that 3 hour long interview. And then I was able to download an audio only clip of something else he was talking about. But there's so much. I mean, he was on Coast to Coast, and there's so much out there. This just barely scratches the surface. But for people who don't know Richard or haven't been introduced to his all of his work, This is a good introduction. So first we'll play the first clip is when he was on Into the Multiverse with Christina and I. Christina was still pregnant with Adam at that time.
Yeah. Oh, wow. I remember that pregnancy.
And I think this was during the time where we were recording a bunch of them.
Back to back.
Yeah,
probably.
This was because I think we had mentioned that we were doing that. But so this is a clip. And if people want the full version of all of these shows, they can go on YouTube and find them. But this right here, this is Richard Shaw and his first appearance on Into the Multiverse with me and Christina. Watch this.
It's our great honor to welcome Richard Shaw to Into the Multiverse. Richard, how are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, doing great.
Thanks for having me on again.
Yeah, it's our pleasure. It's so good to talk to you. Last time we talked was on the Sharpening Report and had a thrilling, like, 3 hour conversation.
It was crazy.
Yeah, it was.
No one's going to listen to this, but I guess people did.
Yeah, they loved it. A lot of positive feedback. But it's because it's interesting, timely stuff, and it's for Christians today.
Well, I was always intrigued with the Torah codes from the late 90s. I had latched onto a book by a guy named Michael Drosnin, and he had written a book called The Bible Code, and on the front of it was a Torah code table, and it said Yitzhak Rabin, assassin, will assassinate. Now, he found that code a year before Rabin actually was murdered. And so he didn't know what to do with this because it was all kind of a new thing. And he had met Professor Eliyahu Rips in Israel and had worked with him on some tables and was taught how to do it and all of that. And so he tried to alert the security forces in Israel that there's this thing that came out of a 3,000-year-old text and it says that Rabin is going to be assassinated. He tried to actually warn people, but they didn't know what to do. In fact, you know, at a certain point, well, is this guy going to assassinate Rabin himself? You know, he couldn't really harp on it too much because he didn't know, first of all, how it was going to happen or when. All he could show him was this table that it's supposed to happen. A year later, indeed, Rabin was assassinated, which really made him think, okay, there's really something to this.
Yeah.
Okay. Then later they went back into that same table and found the name of the assassin also encoded in that same table.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
Which they would have never known to put in. Mm-hmm. And basically what this is, the Torah is encoded. There is a mathematical encoding in the Torah, and there always has been. And the encoding stretches through time and into our current day. I mean, people are mentioned that we know. you know, my company's mentioned in the Torah Code.
Oh, wow.
I mean, it's really crazy. The program we did was mentioned in the year 5775 that it came out is mentioned in a table.
Wow.
So all of these things are like, require some discernment on how do I really parse this information? Do I take it seriously or do I not? Or why is it in there? But what happens is when you get several names that are crossing each other and in parallel rows, and basically like the table that Professor Ripps found on 9/11, which is really amazing. It says airplane, terror, attack, you know, and 9/11. And that all came up in the book of Numbers, in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers. And he printed it all out in those days on a tractor feed printer, you know, where you had the long page.
Oh, yeah.
So he has the whole, you know, book printed out, you know, in Hebrew. And here, there was like a spurious little word, like here and there. But when it came down to this 9/11 phenomena, it was all clustered together in chapter 20. Everything about 9/11 was in that one little spot.
Wow.
So it's like, well, that's got to be more than coincidence. You
know?
So this is what keeps me really kind of wondering about the validity of the codes. So recently what's happened is the rabbis and the professors, especially Rabbi Matityahu Glazerson, has been looking at gematria and Torah codes. Now they're two separate things.
Okay.
Torah codes are like a skip code, and it's ELS. It stands for equidistant letter sequencing, and basically it's like, okay, I'm looking for this guy's name. You know, so we look up Josh Peck. Is it in there? And when this isn't like Google's. It's a little more complicated than that.
Yeah.
Because there could be, you know, 10,000 Josh Pecks through history.
Yeah.
You know, or
very
referring
true.
To people we don't know that aren't born yet. You know, we just don't know. So sometimes you have to reference it with things that this person has done, and we actually did that. Because George Norrie from Coast to Coast AM is a good friend of LA and mine, and he wanted to know what the Torah said about his name. So I sent it to Professor Ripps, and I said, you know, this guy is a really nice person, and I think we should do this for him. So they all got to work on it. It took them 3 weeks.
Wow.
Whoa.
But it comes back with George Norrie, radio broadcaster, of course, everybody knows that's what he does, in the USA. And another one said that Ripps found in a complete sentence, it said, George Norrie, radio, loves the paranormal but clear cut.
That's exactly his personality.
And
oh,
I looked
wow.
at that and I'm going, what? I mean, I was astonished by that. And then Professor Herlick found one with George's name in there and the whole deal, radio, you know, all that stuff. But it was in a tiny little table, just a few letters, and it was posted during the part where Joshua went in to take over the cities of the Nephilim. And that's
oh,
where all
wow.
of George's words were. I mean, stuff like that is really interesting.
Yeah,
know?
And who would even think to make that connection? Because first you have to connect the Nephilim with the modern alien, you know, abduction phenomenon.
Yeah, but they don't force that in.
Exactly.
No, not at all.
It just lands that way. So
yeah.
That's kind of what's been happening now. In fact, Glazerson did one for me. You know, I don't ask him to do these. He just does them and sends them to me. But it says, Torah codes in 5775, referring to our film, and right next to it, just in parallel rows, it says Richard Shaw.
Wow. Whoa.
I mean, it was like right by, I mean, you know, the program we did. And then he has another one that says Torah codes 5775 will be distributed.
All right, so that gives you a brief introduction about the Torah codes, kind of what he was really dedicated to researching, and some really amazing stuff. It's always fun kind of looking back at those older clips and, you know, just seeing just how much has changed since then and all of that. But that was a really fun interview.
It was. I remember that. I remember kind of sitting there just kind of in awe. I'm like, I don't know what to ask him. He's saying so much.
A lot of good information.
I had that a lot with Into the Multiverse, I had, especially with Michael Heiser and, yeah. and same with Richard Shaw, I would just like, just keep talking. I don't have any, just you talk.
Yeah, with the good. Level with the level of information he was able to provide in his answers, it really left you on the edge of your seat. And, you know, as a host, you always have this, you know, thing where you got to think about what your next question is.
Yes.
And, you know. But sometimes with certain guests, it's really easy to get caught up in what
and
they're
that,
saying.
And those are the two that I was really caught up yeah. with. It was like, just you're amazing. Just keep talking. You have so much information. Just keep it coming.
Yeah. This second clip was actually, this is a clip that came from, I think this was from that 3-hour long interview. And this one, he's talking about the connection with the bubonic plague in Ezekiel 9 and just a really interesting, like, stuff that you would never hear in church, like really interesting fringe stuff that you would never hear. And even with talking about these dark things, he just still has his pleasantness, you know, this calming effect that he brought with him everywhere he went. But he made some really interesting connections here. Now, unfortunately, this is audio only. There is a video on YouTube. I was unable to download it for some reason. The internet was glitching out, or YouTube wasn't letting me for some reason. I don't know exactly what the problem is, because I was able to download the Multiverse one just fine. But so you can find it on YouTube. You can just type in his name, Richard Shaw, type in my name, Josh Peck, and type in either Daily Renegade or Sharpening Report. You'll find him on both of those. I've interviewed him about half a dozen times, so there's a lot of content that you can find. But this is from, I believe this is from that 3-hour long interview. It's audio only because it's from Blog Talk. I had to download it from there and put up a picture, but you can still hear the information. And yeah, this is fascinating. Check this out.
Well, what happened during, you know, I got to studying it, and somewhere I had heard that there were these beings in black that appeared during the bubonic plague that
yeah.
were holding weapons. And I'm going, and I'm flipping Ezekiel open, I'm going, it's like repeat of history here.
Yeah.
So in the 1500s in Brandenburg, there was like a dozen of these guys wearing black, carrying what looked like scythes, that were going through an oat field and swinging them around, making hissing noises, it said, the people that heard it, saw it, but no oats were being threshed. So they were doing something. And then a very pungent smell came up through the town, and people started getting the plague. Some of them died and some of them didn't die. But over the period of 200 or 300 years, 40 million people died of the plague,
yeah.
after which we had the Renaissance period. But during the time of the height of the plague, people were seeing strange signs in the sky. Now, this isn't always understood, but people said there was one said that he saw a fiery beam burning, falling from heaven. Well, now we would look at it and call it a cigar-shaped UFO, because that's what they look like. They're kind of beam-like shaped, and they're glowing, and they change colors. And these are seen in Moscow and in Mexico City, and it's kind of an unusual sighting. They've seen them, I'm sure, here in the States. I don't know. I can't give you an actual example of that. I know they've been seen in Mexico, because Jaime has footage of it he's given me, and they've also been seen in Russia. And they're called cigar UFOs because they're like long tubes.
Yeah.
Sealed on both ends that are just floating in the sky, and they're huge. And they saw these apparently during the time of the plague, as well as other strange things. And there were earthquakes that they normally didn't have, and other things going on. And there was sexual promiscuity going on. I mean, this was like kind of what's happening today. I mean, now we've legalized homosexual marriage, and none of us really had a problem at all with our gay friends. You know, it's like, hey, how's it going? What's going on today? I mean, God loves them as much as He loves us, but when you all of a sudden make it into a law,
yeah,
then I have a problem with that, because it's like, well, not all of us want to be under that law.
Yeah, exactly.
If they have want to do that on their own, that's up to them.
Mm-hmm. So I think that's kind of what happened during also during the time of the bubonic plague, because the church had this phrase, they called it free mind. And they basically anything goes. You could try any kind of sex you wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And they had naked women that were drawn around in ox carts through the town. I mean, weird stuff like that. I mean, we haven't seen that yet, but we have seen nudity, public nudity, especially in San Francisco. That's documented more than once. And, you know, of course, there's nude beaches and stuff, but I don't think much of that. I mean, just somebody wants to go skinny dipping, they ought to be able to do that, I suppose. But when it gets to be you're going to a restaurant to have something to eat and you walk in naked, I mean, that's a little weird.
Yeah.
But that's actually what had occurred in San Francisco for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So we're mirroring the times of the bubonic plague. All the things that were happening then are happening now, except we have, I'm sure, tons more sightings of UFOs than they had then. That was a fairly isolated to Europe, you know, Germany, England, those areas that suffered from the plague the most had all these things happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just looking at it as like history repeats itself. Interestingly enough, after everything's destroyed, there was the Renaissance, which is kind of the way the Bible says today, there'll be this apocalyptic time, and then after that, there's 1,000 years of peace, and the world has changed.
Oh, wow. That's a really cool connection. I hadn't thought about that.
Yeah, the bubonic plague was like a dress rehearsal, I think.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Wow, yeah. We certainly serve an amazing God.
Yeah. Yeah, we mean, some of my New Age friends, I feel, are so close to wanting to know more. And the reason why they've gotten into that is because their churches are so bogus. They're not giving them the information that they need.
Yep, same here. That's what got me into it, too.
Yeah, and so they had to go into a different direction and still haven't found the answers that they want. I knew a lady also who was a nun in Asian religions.
Mm-hmm.
And she learned how to, like, leave her body and the whole deal. I said, what was that like? She said, oh, it was okay. But I said, well, did you have any big revelation afterwards? No.
Mm-hmm. Well, exactly.
Did anything life-changing? No, not really.
Exactly.
And I'm going, wow. So there's, you know, what we're stumbling on here in Scripture is really life-changing.
Yeah, it is. And
it's opening up stuff you wouldn't be thinking about.
Yeah, that's cool that you bring that up, because I can relate to that as well. My area of New Age, I was really into astral projection and remote viewing. That was like, because since I was a kid, I dealt with what's called sleep paralysis. But it was like demonic attacks, you know, though. And they were, when these attacks would happen, sometimes there would be physical evidence left behind that there was something in the room that wasn't me, you know, that either something knocked over or something moved out of place that I didn't do, or, you know, there were these little things. But the church didn't, I never really felt comfortable. I told my mom about it, and she didn't really know what to do about it either, and because she was having similar things happen to her. And I never really felt comfortable talking to anybody in my church about it, because I knew, you know, I knew I wasn't.
Sleep paralysis?
Yeah. Yeah, because I believed that, and still do believe, that they were demonic attacks. I think the actual sleep paralysis itself is a medical condition. I think that there's a medical reason, but I think that
I think there's two kinds.
Yeah, me too. Exactly. Mm-hmm. But I knew that if I, in the church I was attending at that time, if I were to bring that up, most people would think that I was just having bad dreams or something, and I just knew it wouldn't. So I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare or anything like that, and I certainly wasn't getting any answers. And also, I was really prideful at the time, because I thought, well, I've been raised in church. I know everything that's important that's in the Bible, and there's no answers there.
Sure.
But I didn't know, you know, because we never really got into Old Testament stuff. We never really got into anything like that, so I really didn't know anything. So I had a friend at the time who suggested, she was into New Age, and she said, have you ever heard of astral projection? I said, no, what's that? And this was after I told her about some of the stuff that I was going through because she was really receptive to it and she believed me.
Yeah.
And so she said, well, astral projection is basically, you know, it's like a meditation technique where you can leave your body. If you're able to do this, maybe you can get away from these things or have some kind of defense or something. And so I was like, well, it's worth a shot, I guess. You know, I don't have anything else. So.
Did you try it?
Yeah, she gave me a book and I practiced it for, it's this whole routine that you got to get into. And I practiced it for
meditation?
Yeah, yeah. I even became a vegetarian for this because,
wow.
Yeah, in the book it said that, like, if you don't eat meat, it helps. I don't know, but I worked on this whole thing for, like, 6 months, and finally, and I don't usually get into this because, you know, still I'm always kind of afraid that I won't be believed, but, you know, I know that you believe,
believe
in this stuff,
you.
Too. But,
I've heard it from too many other people.
Yeah, after 6 months, it finally did, like, happen. And, I mean, it was real – the first time was real brief. You know, it was only a few seconds, and I didn't have any control over where I was going. And nothing spectacular happened, but the only thing was you know, I was living at a friend's house at the time, and, like, I went downstairs, and I was able to see who was there. And from my vantage point upstairs, like, I wouldn't have known, like, who was down there. So it was over in, like, 3 to 4 seconds, and I went downstairs once I was, like, you know, back in my body, and exactly what I saw, you know, out of my body was the exact setup down there. And I had been up in my room for hours, so there was no way that I would have known that. So over the next few years, I just kept it offered no help whatsoever for the sleep paralysis thing because of the type of concentration and meditation that it takes. Like, there's no way.
Two different things.
Exactly. Yeah. But by then, like, I can see now how the enemy hooked me in, because by then I was almost addicted to it. I wasn't getting anything like spiritual. There wasn't any big revelation.
Yeah.
Nothing. It was just experience, and it was different, and it was, you know, kind of fun. But for years, I didn't see any entities or anything. Everything just pretty much looked how it does in normal waking life, except one time. And this was the last time that I ever did it, because this was when I was starting to realize this might not be a good idea. And this is interesting too, because it brings up what you were talking about, the interdimensional portals and the light. So every time that I had done this dumb thing, you know, I never saw anything spectacular. There was one time I thought I might have saw something in my kitchen, but it was so quick, I don't know. But so my wife and I, we had just gotten married, and I was still into all this New Age stuff, but I was dealing with a lot of spiritual attack, like more than ever before. And I wasn't putting two and two together that maybe it was because of the the stuff I was into. But so this one time I was meditating and stuff, left my body, and I went outside, and I saw something that, like, I never saw anything like this before. Like, I lived in a trailer park at the time. The whole trailer park, there were all these, like, these entities. Some looked human, but some looked like strange creatures, and they were all heading towards, they were all heading towards this big, like, just opening. It looked like a wormhole, but, you know, bright. It was just bright white light, like you couldn't see. It was so bright you couldn't see through the other side, and they were all heading towards this thing.
Wow.
And yeah, and this was like, okay, this is weird. I've never seen anything like this before. And so there was a group of 5 or 6 or 7 of them that were kind of close to me. So I went over there, and, like, to me, it didn't really feel as spectacular as it probably sounds. Like, to me, it would be like if I were to go up to a group of people at the grocery store and start talking to them, or like that's all it felt like. Like, it didn't feel like, you know, it didn't come across as spectacular as it probably should have at the time. But
what you're saying reminds me of the experience Danny and Brinkley had. I mean, he wrote a book, Saved by the Light, where he was hit by a thunderbolt through the phone, welded the nails in his shoes to the floor, and he was, like, clinically dead for, like, 30 minutes. And during that time, he had this experience. But one of the things he often says, and there's, like, a bit of a schism, I guess, between his views and Howard Storm's views of the near-death experience. And the only reason I bring this up is because what you're talking about, leaving your body and going to another place, is something that has become far more tangible to me after listening to these near-death stories. But basically, Danian says, there is no death. He just basically says, there is no death. You're either here or you're there.
Right.
And it's very much like what you're describing. People just don't believe, although I think more people are starting to believe that what you're saying is reality. Oh, and a few years ago, remember the organist by the name of Virgil Fox? He was an entertainer in the 70s.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
He played like all these huge organs. He traveled with a giant Rogers electronic organ, a huge four manual one. And he did Bach and all sorts. And he had like diamond studded shoes and he'd dance on the pedals. And he was really an entertainer. He was really, really good. And he once at one of his concerts talked about that he was doing astral projection.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, here's like this guy who's a famous organist that is basically doing the same kind of deal. That was the first time I'd ever heard of it, because mm-hmm. that was a long, long time ago. But evidently, it's a real thing. I tend to believe you.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And it's not, you know, just for those watching, I don't recommend it. It's like I said, it about ruined my life. And I'll get into why. But
it's like opening a doorway.
Yeah, yeah. And what I learned was every time I did it, it was punching another hole through that other things could come in. Well, what had happened was so I went up to this group and I wanted to know what was going on. You know, who were all these people or entities and what were they heading towards and what was the whole deal? So I went up to them to ask, and they kind of like they kind of brushed the question off, but they were really interested in me. And they were like, you know, oh, are you basically like one of us? Are you from somewhere else? Or, you know, basically like, what are you kind of? And they're real, real interested, you know, really polite. And, you know,
they speak or what? I mean, these are people you saw during your experience.
Yeah. Yeah. This is when I'm out of my body. And
was it telepathic?
No, it was like they were actually talking. They're
talking
wasn't,
to you.
Yeah. It wasn't any telepathic thing, but they were like talking just how you would, you know, normally. And at first I wasn't put off by it at first, but you know, I just thought, oh, they're really into. And I said, no, I'm a normal human being. I'm astral projecting right now. And they're like, oh, okay. And then this is where it got weird, as if it wasn't weird already. One of them said, well, if you ever need help getting out of your body, you can ask us, you know, while you're meditating, and we will help you. And that rubbed me the wrong way. Like, there was something that even
though...
They
have to ask for permission.
Yeah, yeah. Even though, like, they were being, like, from what I would perceive as really polite and really nice about it and, you know, just friends wanting to help, right? But there was just something that really didn't feel right about that. And so I was like, I don't know. I think I'm just going to go back now. And they're like, okay, you know, see you some other time. You know, just... So wow. I went back in my body. And then the next time, it was like 2 or 3 days later, I wanted to try it again just to see if I was going to see anything crazy like that again, because that was the first time I'd ever seen or had any interaction like that with something from over there. And I tried and I tried and I tried and I just couldn't do it for some reason. I could not lift out of my body or anything. And then I had this like inner temptation / reminder about what they had said. And I mean, I was actually tempted, but
thinking of doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. To like ask them for help. But I couldn't bring myself to do it. There was too much of my Christian upbringing that it was just too much like praying to demons. And I wasn't, at this time, I wasn't even thinking of them as demons because, you know, they were nice. So I thought that maybe, I didn't really think that they were like godly angels either. I thought that they might've just been something else that God might've created and not told us about. And, you know, maybe they were fine. I didn't really know what, you know, what to think
right.
about it. But, so
I would
I
be concerned if they're asking for permission.
Yeah, yeah. So I didn't.
That's like the Black Eyed Kids.
Yeah, yeah. That was something that really struck me with that in, what was it, Watchers 5 or 6?
Yeah.
5, yeah. That was something that really
that
struck
really
me.
Really happened.
All right. Fascinating stuff.
Very, very. I'm going to miss that. A lot.
Yeah, so if anybody out there, if you're brand new to Richard Shaw, you've never heard of him before, that gives you a pretty good introduction to the kinds of stuff that he looked into and put out there, and just kind of him as a person, his demeanor. I would suggest going and looking up everything you can find that he's ever produced. I mean, he has left a long-lasting legacy in ministry work.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, with his family, too. I mean, he was an amazing husband and father, and just all-around great friend, great brother in Christ. And so, you know, while we're sad that, you know, because we're going to miss him, while we're sad, we can rejoice in knowing that he's with the Lord.
Yes.
Well, is there anything you wanted to say before we close out in prayer?
You know, my heart goes out to the family, and everybody who was close to him as well. We're all going to miss him. Just those of you out there, please remember his family in your prayers, and we are all going to miss him.
Absolutely.
It's wonderful.
All right, everybody, if you want to pray with me, that would be great. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We know that we're never guaranteed another day on earth, so we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for the time that we've had with our brother Richard. Not only those who knew him personally, but those out in the world who have been following his work, or maybe are just learning about his work now. We have no doubt that his work will continue to teach people about you, to get people saved, and to teach people about the reality of what's going on, about the spiritual war that we're currently engaged in that many people in the world don't know about. So we just thank you for the time that we've had with him, Lord. What an amazing person you created. We thank you for your work in him, and for the just again for the time, Lord, we just pray for his family, for his friends. We pray for L.A. Marzulli especially, not lifting him above anybody else who needs prayer, but we just know that L.A. has gone through a very tough period of time lately, with losing his house, and he lost another loved one as well, and now Richard. So we keep him in prayer, because this seems like another long series of really tragic events, but you know, LA is still, he's still out there. He's still going strong. And so, just pray for him. We really want to lift up Richard's family in prayer, the kids that he's left behind, his wife, the rest of his family, Lord. We know that this is going to be a very tough time of grieving, but again, Richard has left behind an amazing legacy, not only in Christian ministry, but with his family and with his friends as well. He's definitely one that's left an impact, Lord. We thank you for that. We just pray that you'll keep using it. You'll keep using what Richard has left behind with his work and with his family and friends. And that though Richard has left us physically, that the impact he's had on the world won't leave us. And Lord, we just rejoice in the fact that we know that this isn't goodbye, that we're going to see Richard again someday. When our day comes, when we enter into eternity and we can stand face to face with you, Lord, and truly rejoice in everything that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, everybody, we're going to cut it there. If you want, you can leave comments. We'll leave comments open. Go ahead, share your memories of Richard if you knew him personally, if you've been following him online, or if you've seen his videos, or if you haven't had a chance yet and want to, go ahead and do that. Leave a comment in the comment section below. Share your, you know, personal experiences. That would be great. You know, we can all mourn this loss together, and we can all rejoice together in knowing where he is, and that, again, that this is not goodbye. So all that being said, this has been Prec Report. Thank you so much for joining us. Until next time, take care and God bless.